So here we are again in this sermon series, Open Invitation. It's our exploration of the Gospel of Luke, and except for a little bit of time during the Easter season, we've been in this for quite a while now. Today we're going to be talking about the beginning of Luke chapter 10 and how we see Jesus describing the harvest field of God. If you're with us last week, we got the tail end of Luke 9, where Jesus kind of has a gut check about how hard it can be sometimes to follow him as a disciple. He talked about foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He talked about responding to people that had the but first mentality. I will follow you, but first, and how Jesus responded essentially that only he belongs first. And so after that sort of gut check, we now see going into Luke 10, Jesus is going to send out additional disciples on mission for him. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house, and if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them, and if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So we're talking this morning about what it looks like to be obedient to the call to this harvest field, to God's harvest field. And I think we see immediately at the beginning of this passage two pieces of good news about this harvest work that we are called to. The first piece of good news is you don't have to go at it alone. You don't have to do it by yourself. As an individual person, as a singular church, the work is not done by you or by us alone. We see in this story they go from 12 and they add 72 others that Jesus appoints and sends out on mission. This task of going into the harvest field can sometimes seem overwhelming if we feel like we need to do all or the bulk of the work. But the good news is it's not all on you. It's not all on us, because God, even still today, is not done calling people to be sent into his harvest field. And not only is it not meant to be done alone, it's not even meant to be done lonely. In this passage, we read that he sends them out two by two. Now, you may not be walking next to a brother or sister in Christ as you go through the pathway of your life, attentive to the harvest field around you, but the design is that you have at least a brother or sister in Christ that you can, at any time, call up or visit and share your frustrations, the difficulties that you're having in the harvest field, or your encouragement or your success. So it is not something that you need to do alone. God is still appointing people to work in the harvest field. The other bit of good news right at the beginning, and I think this is even bigger good news, you don't have to be Jesus. Jesus is just fine being Jesus. You don't have to work at saving anyone. We read in the text, he sent them to every town and place where he was about to go. So your job is not to be Jesus. Now, we talk about how we're the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's very much true. But in this sending out, this missional engagement, you do not have the burden to actually be Jesus, but instead, your role is one of preparation. To prepare the way, knowing, trusting, and believing that Jesus is going to arrive. It may not be today or tomorrow, but ultimately, we trust that Jesus is coming. And so our work is simply of preparation. Very similar to John the Baptist. If you read in the Gospel of John, John has people coming to him after he's preaching and has this huge following, and they keep saying, John, are you the one? And his response is, I am not the one. but I can direct you to the one. John was not the Savior. John's role was to make a preparation way for the Savior. That is the work that we are called to. Preparation work, trusting that Jesus is going to do his work. And sometimes, not in all things, but in some things, the preparation is a lot easier than the execution. Not in all things, but in some. I was trying to think of a good example, and then I realized that on Mother's Day, we could talk about how many of you guys, you know, be honest, how many of you, when you brought home that first baby, were completely and totally prepared and ready, right? Good. No hands means there's no liars today in the room, because none of you, none of us, were completely and totally prepared. You thought you were, and listen, the preparation was not simple or easy. It was complicated. Especially, I feel like the things you have to assemble and put together, like, man, there's so much that goes into this. But compared to that preparation, the execution, you were not ready. You were not ready for what it looked and sounded and felt like. You did the preparation, but the execution was a whole nother ballgame. We are called to prepare the way. Jesus will come, and he will do his work among the people in our lives. So, you don't do it alone. You don't have to be Jesus. You're just preparing the way for him to do his work. And then ultimately, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I'm not going to go into super detail, but I love, just make a note, whose harvest is it? His harvest. Whose harvest field is it? It's his harvest field. We are simply workers in all of this. Now, I don't know about you, but if you try and think of the times you have seen and heard this passage used in church settings, and when is it typically used? In my experience, it typically gets used when we talk about global missions, when we talk about sending missionaries all over the world. We say, Lord, we are blessing and sending these people into your harvest field, and it's going to be way over here or way over there. And that is still a great way to use this passage, for sure. We are still needing to send more and more people into more and more places where the gospel has maybe just barely scratched the surface of being heard. However, this passage opens with a multiplication, a sevenfold multiplication. I'm not a mathematician, but 12 plus 72 is 84, a sevenfold multiplication of workers sent into the mission field, and then immediately, we need more. Help wanted. We still need more people to go into the mission field. And what I find interesting is in this passage, these folks sent on mission are sent to nearby towns and villages. They are not sent all the way across the world. They are not sent hundreds or thousands of miles away. They are sent to nearby towns, not a long way off. And I think that can speak to us today. Because if you think the only harvest field that exists is somewhere way out there across the world, you're mistaken. The harvest field is much, much closer and much more ripe than we may realize. I'll give you a few examples to sort of drive the point home. According to a very, very recent survey, as of 2022, belief in God in the United States has now reached a historic low. Now, you might just be able to see the colors and not the numbers, so I'll sort of explain what's up here. Back in the 50s and 60s, close to 100% of people surveyed said that they had a belief in God. By 2011, it was in the low 90s. By 2017, just 6 years later, it was closer to the mid or upper 80s. But only 5 years after that, in 2022, it was down closer to 80%. So what I want us to see together is the decline, and not just the decline, the accelerated decline. You know, it took, to get this far, it took multiple decades, and now the decline is just steepening and steepening, further and further. The harvest fields are close by. More evidence. Church membership from the 40s to the 90s held pretty steady at about 70%.
70% of Americans were actually members of a church of some capacity. Now in the new millennium, it's under 50% who are members of churches. It has declined that much in such a short amount of time. One more piece of evidence. A recent Pew Research study shows that as of 2020, about 64% of Americans self-identify as Christian. 50 years ago, the number was 90. So in 50 years, the number of people, when surveyed, who self-identify and say, I am a Christian, it was 90%, and in 50 years, it dropped to 64%. Now, we could talk for hours and hours, probably days or weeks, about how and why this has happened and is happening. I've had these conversations. There are entire books, news articles, so much out there to try and determine how and why this is happening and what can be done. And that's a topic for another time, because in the end, what this means is that the words of Jesus we just read this morning are not only for global missionaries sent across the world. The harvest fields are ripening right around us in ways that they have not for generations. And we may see those statistics, and it may cause us sadness, disappointment, frustration. There's a lot that can go into it. And we can mourn it, but I want us to move past the mourning to realize, guys, this is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to actually follow the directives of Jesus, who said, go to the nearby towns and places because the harvest field is ripe right where we are. And we can be reluctant witnesses sometimes. There's an entire book that my friend Ed Walsh recommended and that we read as part of the church health team called The Reluctant Witness. It's a fascinating, just a little book that talks about some of the hesitancy that we have to have spiritual conversations about our faith. And listen, the book bears it out that there is some legitimacy to our hesitation, because non-Christians report sometimes being frustrated with these spiritual conversations they're having with Christians, especially when they feel like the tone of those conversations is either judgmental or disrespectful or forced upon them instead of happening actually organically and naturally within their own existing relationships. So our hesitancy has some legitimacy. That's the bad news, but there is so much good news. There's so much good news. Here's just one example. Very few of these non-Christians who are having spiritual conversations with a Christian, very few of them are actually angry or stressed, only 9 or 18%. More, 20%, report that they feel joyful as a result of these conversations. Double that, 40% say they feel a sense of peace from these conversations, and over half of them say that they actually shared laughter during these conversations, spiritual conversations with these Christian counterparts. The harvest fields are so ripe around us, and we maybe don't even realize it. To the best of our ability, we are called to both ask the Lord to send workers into the harvest field, but also be willing to say, Lord, where and how and to whom are you sending me in this abundant harvest field that is ripening all around us? And if we are willing to walk our particular pathway into this harvest field, Jesus has some advice, some wisdom that he shares with his disciples that I think we can glean from today. Now, I will say this. What we're looking at is a set of specific instructions to a particular group of people for a particular journey in the ancient world, but we're going to try and adapt it as best we can for sort of general use in our contemporary context today, right? What can we still glean from this? One of the things Jesus says is, go, exclamation point, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And I wonder, was there any of the new 72 who kind of went, Jesus, that sounds like a bad idea. I would rather not be sent like a lamb among the wolves. Can you imagine any circumstance when sending a lamb or a sheep out among the wolves would be a good idea, where that would go well? I am not a sheep expert, which won't surprise any of you, but I would imagine that unless that sheep or lamb has like a black belt in sheep karate, that's not going to go very well sending the sheep out among the wolves. Why would Jesus say this. He's trying to get them to understand that when they go out into the harvest field, don't be surprised if there's a lack of understanding, at least initially, between you and those you're being sent to. Don't be surprised if there might be negative responses, maybe even potentially, occasionally, an intense one. So when you go out, be discerning, be wise, and try not to get eaten as best you can. That image of a lamb among wolves is a proverb for the idea of being defenseless. We talked last week, if you were with us, about sort of the fixation that we have with security and safety. So it's so funny that now Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That does not sound secure or safe to me. And I was thinking about it this week, and I've come to this conclusion. If there was another way, those are the instructions we would have. If there was another way to go about it, I'm confident that that is the instruction that we would receive. But the lambs going out among the wolves, that is God's plan A, and that's it. That is our calling. If there was any other way, I think that's what we would see in Scripture. But take heart, because I firmly believe, I am convinced of this, the reason that we can say okay to being sent like lambs among wolves is that we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd who loves his sheep deeply, who guides them, who protects them, and he would not send us out among the wolves unless his promise to go with us was a promise that we could trust. Go out as lambs among wolves. And then the next piece of advice and wisdom. Don't take a purse, a bag, sandals, and don't greet anyone along the road. So travel light, travel simply, be nimble, trust that God will be the one who provides for you. Now, some of this speaks, I know, to your hearts. Some of you could throw three or four things in a backpack and leave and be gone for 2 weeks, no problem. Others of you need 5 to 6 suitcases for a weekend trip and maybe an extra bag for the other stuff that you need, that you know you're probably going to need while you're gone, right? Jesus says, travel lightly. Part of this is, I think, being able to be nimble, to move as God leads. And part of it is trusting in God's provision to be there for you. But the second half really made me think, and do not greet anyone along the road. Rude. That just sounds rude. Don't stop and greet anyone along the road. It would actually be even more offensive in Jesus' day than it is for us today. It's actually a way that Jesus is telling them, don't get distracted. Carry with you a sense of urgency about the task that you have been given. We see a glimmer of this back during the ministry of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha tells this person he's working with, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Just ignore them and blow past them. And again, in the ancient world, this would have been even more offensive because long greetings were customary and considered good manners. If you stopped along the road and saw someone you knew, it was expected, good manners would dictate that you have a long, drawn-out time of welcoming one another. I was actually thinking about this. I was at pastor's conference this past week, and my good brother, Bruce Bell, was there. And if you know Bruce, you know that like he would have just, that would have been right in his wheelhouse in the ancient world. Because anytime he greets somebody, it becomes an extended conversation, and he absolutely loves it, and he lives in it. So for Jesus to say, don't stop to greet anyone, it seems weird, but it's about the sense of urgency. I actually read this week that the translation of this verse in the Complete Jewish Bible translation, which is a translation that specifically plugs in Yiddish words when they are deemed appropriate into the translation, it translates this phrase as, don't stop to schmooze with people on the road. I did not know schmooze was a Yiddish word, so if you already knew that, you are steps ahead of me. But I love the reading, don't stop to schmooze with people along the road. And that word just means to chit-chat, to engage in idle, gossipy conversation. Listen, All told, here's what we're talking about. This, don't greet anyone along the road. This is not anti-people or anti-relationships. In fact, I think we actually need to grow our relationships in order to have those relationships within which to have these spiritual conversations that people are probably more willing to have than we realize. But what Jesus is saying, we need to carry with us a sense of urgency about the responsibility we have in his harvest field. And I've actually been thinking about this since I preached at our 8 o'clock service. I want to say it this way. This sense of urgency is not anxious urgency, but it's confident urgency. So I think you can be urgent in ways that are anxious. I don't think that's what we're called to. But we're called to a sense of urgency that's also confident that Jesus will do the work that he sets out to do. Jesus also says to look for people of peace. Ideally, a person of peace is someone who accepts the message the disciples are bringing. They arrive at a home, they say, you know, we are here, Jesus sent us, the kingdom of God is coming near, and maybe that person has already heard and go, yes, please, come on in. That's ideally a person of peace. I actually believe it's also true that there are people in our world who promote peace in our world and healing and help that maybe are not yet Christ followers, and sometimes we partner with them to do the good work that they are doing, and those are some relationships within which we get to share in these spiritual conversations about the goodness of God. The deep, reckless love that God has for each and every one of us. In other words, I would put it this way. Gauge where there's a sense of openness. Try to discern which of your relationships and interactions carries with it a sense of openness on the part of the person that you are in relationship with. Don't just act like a spiritual steamroller and just assume that everybody wants to hear anything from you as you see fit. But instead, be discerning about the openness that might exist. And then lastly, Jesus also encourages them to practice contentment and commitment. He says, when you arrive at a home, if they do allow you to stay there, first of all, eat and drink whatever they offer. Don't be picky. And then don't go to other houses. Now, what we don't see is in the ancient context, this is about the importance of receiving hospitality well. So when you arrive and somebody welcomes you in and you see what they have to offer as far as food and lodging, don't the next day go out and scope out, oh man, the barbecue over here smells amazing. Maybe they'll hold us, you know, have a room for us. Or like, oh man, check out the people at this place. Or oh, the view from here. You know, don't bounce around. When you find a person of peace, stay with them, stay committed and content with where you are. In our context today, I would put it this way. In our harvest field relationships, don't expect more than someone can actually give. In your interactions, in your spiritual conversations, go with them as far as they are able to go. No need to force them to go any further if they're not ready, because God still has work to do on their heart that you might not be aware of. Go with them as far as they are able and willing to go. And then lastly, commitment. Don't move on too quickly from these relationships in which you have an opportunity to share in these spiritual conversations. People are never, ever projects, period. People are people. Beloved and created in the image of God, people for whom Jesus died. They are never projects. Love them, serve them, pray for them, share with them. Don't move on quickly to find an easier task somewhere else. God has overlapped your life with the lives of those around you for divine purposes. Lean into those purposes and trust the good shepherd who is leading you there. So let's think and pray through a few things. And for the reflection time this week, I've decided we're just going to do the things that Jesus told his disciples to do in Luke chapter 10. So first of all, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Let's just literally do what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Secondly, ask the Lord of the harvest how, where, and to whom he might be sending you into his harvest field. Because we pray for more workers, but we also pray, Lord, make me willing to be your vessel wherever I am going in the harvest fields. And lastly, ask the Lord of the harvest to convict his church with a sense of urgency, confident urgency, and importance for the work that needs to be done in his harvest field. So let's pray in those directions. I'm going to flip through those slides one more time as I stop talking so that the Holy Spirit maybe has a little bit more room and volume to speak to each one of us, and then we'll close that time of reflection in just a moment with a word of prayer.